join me in Matthew 13. Matthew 13, thank you for that great song, Brother Caleb, and nothing but the blood of Christ. Matthew 13, we're going to read verse 51 down to verse 58 in this closing passage. This chapter has been so rich. We have walked through seven parables the Lord had given about the kingdom of heaven, giving us insights of this mystery that has now been revealed. And he concludes this chapter with some potent words. He says in verse 51, Jesus saith unto them, have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters? Are they not all with us? That kind of throws a wrench into the false doctrine of the virginity of Mary that's perpetual. They had other children, amen. It says, whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Father, we come before you and we pray that our hearts would be soft, the soil would be good to receive the word of God that not only has brought us salvation, but brings us our wisdom, our understanding, it sanctifies us. We pray that you would wash us in water by the word, that we're made clean through the word that you've spoken to us. We pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us all things, that you would give us an understanding mind, that you would open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of thy laws. Paul prayed that the church at Ephesus would be enlightened to understand the depth and the height and the breadth and the width of the love of God and the truth of Christ, that you would do that for us today. Grant us thine understanding. Help us to see and behold what truth is in your scripture. May we treasure the word as it is the treasure that we must pursue. And I pray if anyone today doesn't know Christ, that today would be the day of salvation. Reveal your glory to us through the scriptures. We ask it in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated this morning. Did anybody forget it was Time Change Sunday? Yeah, you woke up and you're like, oh, I was going to that early service. Yes, sir. Well, I told them, they were awake this morning, so don't you be yawning, okay? You got that extra hour of sleep. So we're glad to have you here this morning. And isn't God's word worth getting up for, even if it costs you an hour of extra sleep? Amen. He is worthy of our time, and thank you for making that sacrifice to be here, and it is such a joy to worship Christ. And as we jump into the Word this morning, we're coming to the end of a chapter that was given by our Lord, going through seven different parables, and a parable is a parallel. It's showing an earthly story really with a heavenly meaning, and he gave us seven of those, showing us the mystery of the kingdom through physical forms of representation. And so in the parable of the four soils, he gave the answer to the question of why are there so many false believers? That's really what the four soils deal with. The wheat and tares answers the question, why are there so many false religions in the world? Then we have the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven, which lets us know that the kingdom of heaven will advance, that it will be an unstoppable force. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And that's why the church has continued to advance on. Then we see the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price, that Jesus here is letting us know the all-surpassing value of knowing Christ and his truth is worth giving up everything we have to possess all that he is, to be saved, to know Christ, to have him in our life. And then he concludes these parables with the parable of the net that we looked at last week. And just like a large fishing net was sent out and would gather in and scoop up everything basically in its area, that net pulled in everything. And so the Bible teaches that God's net of time is coming to a conclusion. It will gather all people to himself and they will be accountable to God. And we see the conclusion of these parables and the parable of the net in verse 49. Notice what Jesus says here. He says, "So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Now that is a very intense way to end your sermon, isn't it? I mean, he doesn't say anything about heaven. He says that he's going to separate the wicked from among the just, but he highlights the severity of hell. And what we saw last Sunday was that Jesus preached on hell more than he did heaven, more than he did love, more than he did about anything else. And he preached on hell more than everyone in the Bible put together. And the reason he did that was to awaken us to the reality of eternity and that we must be prepared. One day you and I will stand before God. Today, if you're not saved, you must be saved. You must know Christ. So at the conclusion of these parables, he asks the disciples the question in verse 51, have you understood all these things? And they say unto him, "Yes, Lord," or "Yea, Lord." They got it. They understood the message. But the unbelievers did not understand it. And you ask the question, why didn't the unbelievers get it? Did they not have ears to hear it? And the answer is no, they had ears to hear, but they really didn't understand it because they didn't value the words of Christ. They did not recognize that he is the living word, giving them the eternal written word. The disciples who did get it and understood the truth were those who had ears to hear. They comprehended. They valued the treasure of God's word. They hung on to every word that he said. They were asking him the meaning of the parables when they did not understand it so that he would teach them those things. The difference between those in our world who have ears and those who have ears to hear are the difference between someone who reads the Bible and someone who studies the Bible. The difference between reading the Bible and studying the Bible is this: those who study the Bible ask questions and pursue the answer to those questions. Those who have ears to hear pursue that. In Matthew 13:36, it says, "Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and the disciples came and said, 'Declare unto us the parable of the tares in the field.'" They understood the other one. They said, "But we don't understand that. Tell us what that means." But none of the crowds came asking that question, only the disciples. Let me ask you, would Jesus say today that you have ears to hear? Do you study the Word of God? Do you desire to know its meaning? Just as gold doesn't lay on the surface, so the gold truths of God's Word are not surface level. He expects you to treat his word not in a cheap, microwavable fashion that's a 1 minute in and out, but rather that you would mine those truths out of God's word through prayer, through reading, through study of the scriptures. The result of those who seek the truth and those who do not seek the truth will be evidenced by one who understands it and one who does not understand it. It will also produce faith in the person who gets it. Faith is the product of knowing the truth. Great faith is produced from those who have a humble heart to receive the word of God. And little faith and unbelief is the result of someone who doesn't value the Bible. I've talked to so many people throughout my life who say, "Well, you know, it's just hard for me to believe those things." And I say, "You ever read the Bible?" And the answer almost every single time is no. If you don't read the Bible, it's because you don't value it. And if you don't value it, you're not going to have any faith. And your faith is going to dwindle down. Faith is like a fire, and the Word of God is like oxygen that breathes upon that fire. And if you cut off the oxygen to your faith will be dwindled down. God has given every man the measure of faith, Romans 12:3. What I desire to do every single time I ascend this pulpit is to breathe the oxygen of the Word of God on your faith to stir you up, to cause you to understand, to believe, to increase your faith, to feed the flock of God with the nourishment of the Word. And so just as faith can enlighten your soul to the truth, you need to understand this: unbelief can also blind you to the clear reality of the truth. Just as faith liberates the soul, so unbelief captures the soul and keeps it blinded and also in captivity. You will place your faith today somewhere. Every person here will either place their faith in God and His Word, or you will place it in man, being yourself or someone else. You have to ask yourself, what is more trustworthy? Do you realize that to have faith in God's word would mean that you're aligning your life with what ultimate reality is? What is ultimately true, what is ultimately real, is found in the word of God. And when you believe it and you line your life up with it, you will find great, great blessing in your life. And so today I want to look at the power of both belief and faith and the power of unbelief and doubt. Both are extremely powerful and have incredibly significant impacts on lives. So the first is the power of belief or the power of faith. Hebrews 11:1 tells us, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith is the substance. That means it is the assurance. Faith is the realization of things hoped for. Faith sees what you hope for, what God has said as being, it is the substance, a realization of that. Faith doesn't need to see it in the physical realm. It doesn't need empirical evidence, in other words. Faith sees with the eyes of the Spirit what has not been evidenced yet to the eyes of the flesh. It is the absolute persuasion and belief that what God said he will do, he will do. You believe what God says. Like in Noah's day, for example, in Hebrews 11, it tells us it had never rained up to that point. There was a mist that came up. There was basically a canopy around the earth at that time, and men lived for extremely long periods of time. And so Noah, by faith, having not seen a flood like that before, built an ark to the saving of his family. He believed the word of God and therefore built the ark. Abraham trusted God, went into the promised land, having never seen that promised land, but he believed the word of God and he moved his life in obedience to that reality. Joshua trusted the word of God that if he marched around the walls of Jericho 7 times, they would fall down. He had never seen that happen before, but he believed the word of God. And you need to understand today, your faith isn't based on hopeful or wishful thinking. Faith is built upon the rock of the word of God. It is attached to that. And is there anything more powerful and trustworthy than that you could build upon? Now, how important is faith to the believer and to your life, whether you're a believer or not? The only way you could ever be saved is by faith. Ephesians 2:8, 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." If you do not have faith, you cannot be saved. Hebrews 4:2 says, "Unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them." Why did it not profit them? Not being mixed with faith. If you don't believe the word of God, you will not receive its riches. John 8:24, Jesus said, "You will die in your sins if you believe not that I am he." You will die in your sins. So to be saved, you must believe. You must trust the Lord. Secondly, faith is necessary to please God. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." Cannot please God without faith. Thirdly, faith is necessary to live the Christian life. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "We walk by faith, not by sight." And then lastly, faith is necessary to overcome satanic attack. The Bible says we resist Satan in the faith. Ephesians 6:16 tells us to take the shield of faith whereby you can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And faith is powerful. Faith is a very powerful thing. It was faith that Noah believed God and he saved his family from the flood. Abraham's faith in God caused him to be the father of faith. David believed God and slew Goliath. Hannah believed God and had a child in her barren womb. Gideon believed God and his army of 300 defeated an army of 135,000 Midianites. A Roman centurion believed God and his servant was healed. And you believed God and your soul was saved from eternal destruction. Amen. Faith is something we've all benefited from, and that miracle of salvation came through faith. Now, faith allows us also to understand the word of God. It is faith that allows us to get it, to put it together. That's why at the end of these parables, Jesus said, "Have you sunamai these?" It's a Greek word that means, "Have you understood this?" It's a word that means you can take two things and put them together. Like, do you comprehend this? Are you grasping this? Do you get its reality? And they responded, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord." This word understand is key in understanding the Lord's teachings in Matthew 13. It's a central word. In Matthew 13, verse 13, he tells them, "I speak unto them in parables Because he told them, if you look back at verse number 10, actually, look at 13, chapter 13, look back at verse 10. The disciples came and said, why are you speaking to them in parables? Why are you speaking in the parables? And what did Jesus say? Verse 11, because it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it's not given. So parables were designed for two reasons, one to reveal and one to conceal. One to show those who had ears to hear and had faith, it would give you more information and revelation of God's truth. And from those who didn't understand it, it would keep it from them. Jesus specifically designed parables to be a blessing to those who had faith and to be a curse upon those who did not. And he says, it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. He says, verse 12, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, he shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Verse 13, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not. And hearing, they don't hear it, they don't get it. Neither do they sunamai. They can't put it together. They hear my words, they just don't know what they mean. They understand the story, they just don't know its significance. They don't get it. It would be like this. Who served in the military? Military? Yep. If a general walked in, and he was not in his full regalia, but he walked in and you knew this was a general, four-star general, what would you guys do? That's right. Now, if you're not military and you didn't know that guy, you would stay seated. One understands the significance of the presence that just came in. One gives honor to whom honor was due. But to those who don't understand the significance, they would just be like, oh, hey, what's up? Right? It's like, hey, do you don't say anything anymore. Like, they wouldn't understand the significance. And what Jesus is saying is, they're not getting it because they don't understand the significance. They don't have ears to hear because they really don't care about his message. They're more concerned about their meal. They came for the food and the miracles, and they left from the message. They're like, is this going to get over soon? In Matthew 13, he says, they see not, neither do they understand. They just don't understand it. Verse 14, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, this was foretold 700 years ago. By hearing you shall hear and shall not sunamai. They won't understand it. They won't get it. And seeing they shall see and not perceive. They won't understand what's in front of them. They can't put it together. And why will they miss it? Look at verse 15. This people's heart is waxed gross. It means their heart is grown dull. It is calloused. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes, they have closed. It's not physical eyes he's talking about. He's talking about that inward spiritual eye. Their eyes are shut, and their ears and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. But they won't hear. They won't be converted, and I can't heal them because they don't understand, and they don't understand because they don't hear, and they don't hear because they don't value what they're hearing. So their heart has become dull and callous. They're the hard soil of the first parable. Listen to what Jesus says about the hard soil in verse 19. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not. They don't get it. They can't put it together. Their hard heart keeps it from sinking in. And then Satan comes along, the wicked one comes along and just takes it away. Can I put that in a clear perspective? It's the person that comes to Lighthouse, they sit down, they hear the gospel. They're not saved. They can hear what I'm saying, but then they leave totally unmoved, totally unaffected. More concerned about what afternoon activities are going on rather than where their eternal soul will be. Because they've put no value on this. And they've not even been willing to scrape the top layer of soil to see the gold of God's word that's buried, that's being revealed. There's no value to it. They don't go home and search the scriptures like the Bereans, whether these things are true or not. They don't even consider doing that. They're more irritated because the temperature in the room was a degree too hot or too cold. Because somebody was coughing. I just heard somebody cough, that's why I said that. They, You know, they get diverted by silly things. Their hard heart keeps them from understanding this eternal truth, from sinking in. And how is one able to understand? It's by having a heart that's open, that's soft, that has ears to hear. Matthew 13:9, Jesus says, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." He's not talking about the fleshly ears. Of course, everybody can use that. Everybody has ears. He's saying, utilize them in a significant way. Understand what I'm saying. That's why he told them in Matthew 13:16, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." You're getting it. If you get it today, you are rich. You're richer than Bill Gates. You're richer than Donald Trump or any other billionaire in this country. You are wealthy beyond anything the world has to offer. In fact, Ephesians 1:3 says, "He's blessed you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Aren't you glad your riches are not in America's stock market or in some other market that could be volatile and thrown off, but rather God has secured your eternal riches in heaven where they can never be affected by moth or rust or thief or anyone else, amen? He has reserved that in heaven for you. Now, it is not their natural senses, the disciples. It wasn't a physical talent that they had that allowed them to understand the scriptures. It wasn't that they had a high IQ. Most of these guys were just normal people like us, normal IQs, blue-collared guys. They were fishermen, which I really appreciate. So, but look, 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14 says this, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit." That's the physical, carnal, natural person. They don't get the spiritual things. They're foolishness unto them. Neither can they know them, because they, the spiritual truths, is what he's saying, they, the spiritual truths, are spiritually discerned. You only get those spiritual truths by spiritually discerning them, and you can only spiritually discern them if the Spirit of God is in you. So it wasn't physical, natural good ears, but rather the humility and faith in them that was demonstrated by truly listening. Like they hung on his words. They didn't understand it. They're like, "What does that mean, Jesus? Like, tell us what that means. We must know." They're digging in the ground. They're like, we must mine that out. We can't fully grasp it. Let us comprehend this, Lord. Teach us." And the result of that is 1 John 5:20. "And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true." Who gave them an understanding? Jesus gave them the understanding. If you understand the significance of what I'm saying today, Christ has opened you up to that. Because you were faithful with the faith that he gave you. Those who understand the truth have divine insight because you understand their true value. And when you understand their true value, you will treasure them. So listen, understanding the Word of God will cause you to treasure the Word of God. And when you treasure the Word of God, it will deepen your understanding of the Word of God. And when you continue to deepen your understanding, you will continue to deepen your treasuring of the Word of God. It just continues to just implode and build each other up. Psalms 19 verse 10 says, "Of God's word, they are more to be desired than gold." If your boss said, "Hey, if you miss, you know, Sunday morning, Wednesday night, and your Bible time through the week, but I'm going to pay you triple time to come to work, and you're going to make this amount of money," I wonder how many people would miss church on a Sunday morning to make double time. I wonder how many people would skip out on their Bible reading time to go to work early that morning and say, "You know what, I'm going to treasure making 30, 40 extra bucks or here or there or whatever." It's amazing how much that we will value money. If somebody paid you to come to a life group class, would you do it? If somebody paid you to go to 242 and do here journals, would you do it? If you would do it for money but not for the treasure of God's word, what does that say? It's convicting, isn't it? Come on, preacher. Don't ride that horse. We need to think about it. Proverbs 2 verse 4 says, "If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasure," that's how valuable God's wisdom is. And he compares it to silver and gold because he knows those are the things that men value. Men have died, you know, the big gold rushes in history past and even present day, people go around and they seek after those things that won't last. So true understanding is results in elevating. It is because people do not understand the wealth of God's word that they do not elevate it as important. It's like a man standing on a field and they don't understand within a few inches of the surface there is millions of dollars in gold, yet they stand on that 1 acre of ground and they say, this property's not worth much. People come to the Word of God, it's just I don't understand it. And so they don't value it. Job 28, verse 12, verse 13 says, man knoweth not the price thereof, talking about the value of understanding God's word. Man just doesn't understand it. They don't understand the value of it. So let me give you three tests to ask yourself. How do I know where I'm at on this? Do I value the word of God? Number one, do you desire the truth which is manifested not by simply reading the Bible, but by studying the Bible? How do I know if I treasure the Word of God? If I desire the truth, not by simply reading it, but by studying it. You ask questions, you dive in, you want to know the truth. You're like the disciples who says, teach us, Lord, what this means. Everybody there heard the Word or read the Bible, if you would, on the shore that day. Jesus separated them who had ears to hear from those who really heard, because the ones who really heard dug into it to find out the meaning. So ask yourself, do I study the Bible? When's the last time that you read the Bible, you asked a question, and you continued to dig until you found its truths? And what does it say if you don't even read it? Would that be considered a level of blasphemy against God if we just don't even read the Bible? You know what the word blasphemy means? It means, or taking God's name in vain. The word vain means taking it with no weight. It means giving it no substance. You ever had somebody say, what do you mean when you say this? You know, that person took me lightly. What do you mean by that? You mean they didn't give you any respect. They didn't give you any weight. They didn't give you any honor. When the Bible says don't take God's name in vain, it means don't use his name in a way that doesn't give it weight. So what happens when I say I honor God with my lips, but then with his word, I don't give any weight to it? Does that make sense? If I give weight to it, what would I do with it? I'm probably going to read it. And then I'm going to study it because I'm like, I really do care what that says. That's a big deal. And you know, if somebody gives a lot of weight to a football team, they're going to study out who's Ohio State picking up this year, who the Bengals, Cleveland, or don't even say the P word, Pittsburgh. Yeah, who are they picking up this year? You know, people put a lot of weight in that. They'll research. They'll study it out. The same person who says I don't understand the Bible somehow understands everybody on that roster. And then this is the second test. Do you understand the Word of God and their spiritual truths? Are you like the disciples to say, yes, Lord, we do understand? If you treasure the Word of God, you're going to understand it. When somebody says this, you know, I read the Bible, I just never understand it. That is a telltale and I know I'm going to offend some people, but you come because you know I'll do that anyway. So when somebody says that to me, it is a telltale that they don't study. Let me read this. You know, I just don't understand it. How long did you read that day? I read at least, was it 5 minutes? 7 minutes? 15 minutes? How long did you do this? You know, studies have shown the average person, young person, by the end of their life will have spent 19 years of their life doing this, 8 to 9 hours a day. Now, some of y'all are in your Bible doing this, and that's all right, okay? Okay? I remember when people started to, you know, there's paper Bibles, you can have electronic Bible, but just make sure you're not going, you know, don't be getting on Facebook and playing around. Stay in the Word if you got your little phone out there. But we need to understand that God's Word, if you want to know the truth, you got to get out and start digging. Let me ask you a question. If you owned an acre property and they said there's $30 million of gold within 5 feet of the surface, what are you going to do with your time? You're going to go down and you're going to get a bobcat And you're like, I don't know how to run this thing, but I'm going to, you know, you'd be breaking your back and running, but you're like, pay it off, you know, I'll just buy the Bobcat here in a minute. But you would be digging and you would be working. You know why? You know why? Because you treasured that treasure. And the reason that people don't want to dig in. Well, have you ever operated Bobcat? No, but I figured it out. Oh. Oh, you learned. Why? Why did you learn? Because you love gold. Hey, if I had an acre and they told me that, I'd be bobcatting it too. Because I ain't no hypocrite here. I'm just telling you straight up. We'd be digging. We'd buy a new church building. It'd be good. So, but if God's word is truly the treasure that we believe it is and know it is and Christ says it is and it's to be valued above everything else, should we not study it? Should we not know how to get into commentaries and get into word studies and get into passage studies and begin to compare scripture with scripture and walk away as rich men and women because we know the greatest treasure on earth being the word of God? Here's a third test. Do you treasure the word of God as a result of understanding them? When you know the word of God, it becomes a treasure, the most valuable thing in your life. You think about it through the day. You ever been around that person? They're always talking about the Bible. Man, you know, there's always a scripture coming off. They have something. If you ask them some question, they always have a good answer from the Bible. Like, that's not by human talent. That's not by IQ level. That's not by being extremely smart. That's by cherishing the Word of God. That's by treating it as a precious jewel. Do you feel you're treasuring God's Word if you're not reading the Bible? Do you feel you are treasuring God's Word if you're not attending a class to even further learn the Bible? That's why life groups are so important. Get plugged in. Listen, our 242 groups on Sunday nights, I'll be honest, we launched those in February. I was praying that we could have I thought, Lord, if we get 125 people in those, it would be phenomenal. I said, Lord, my faith is always small. Could we get 150 people? And I prayed, and I was just been so thrilled, 125, we had 150. There's 250 in those. Isn't that amazing? I was blown away. What that shows me is there's a bunch of people in the church that really want to know the Word of God. They're hungering and thirsting, and they're doing word studies in the week, and they're learning the Word of God, and they're diving into these passage studies. And listen, some people's schedules keep them from maybe able to even physically be here on Sunday night. But if you want to be a part of those, come tonight at 5 o'clock. You can get plugged into one of those groups. I'm going to be doing a teaching on, we have a song. We do a message for 10 minutes. Only time you'll ever hear me preach for 10 minutes. But I will keep it to that. Alex has the longest. He went like 13 minutes the other week. So he's in trouble, yeah. By you guys, I didn't mind it. But he'll have me on the watch tonight. But those 242 groups, those here journals that we do, it gets you into the Word. You can't do them without studying. It's impossible. If you get into here journals, you will study. Forces you every single time. It's impossible to do it without it. So if you want to get in, you say, I don't even know how to study really the Bible, then jump in. If you didn't know how to run a bobcat and you had $30 million, you wouldn't be afraid to go talk to the bobcat operator. With me? What is our pride keeping us from coming to somebody who's maybe operated the bobcat of the study of scriptures and says, hey, here's some tools that I've learned that have helped me navigate the scriptures and to learn them even more? Why would I not want to engage that? Does that make any that makes sense, right? So faith produces an understanding mind that values the Word of God, but also when you value it, you will in turn become a fruitful Christian. That's what Matthew 13:23 is. He that receives seed in the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it and beareth fruit. So when you understand the word, you will be a fruit bearer. The reason being is John 15. Jesus is the vine, you're the branch. Branches produce nothing on their own, but when they're attached to the vine, they can become very fruitful. When you attach yourself to Christ, John 15:7, Jesus said, if you abide in me, my words will abide in you. Verse 18, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my mathetes, or my disciples. You become fruitful when the word of God is dwelling in you and it flows through you and Christ is flowing out of you and that fruit just becomes organically done in your life. You begin to enter into the work of God. You're like 1 Corinthians 3:9, that we are fellow laborers with God. God's working and we line our life up with ultimate reality and we begin to do the things God's doing. That's what he wants me to do. That's how he wants me to live. I'm living now according to what I was created to do. Faith not only produces an understanding of God's word, resulting in treasuring God's word, laboring for God, bearing fruit, being fruitful in life, but also when you understand the word, it will allow you to be faithful in life. Those who get it become faithful. Look at what verse 52 of chapter 13 says. Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. There's a lot here. This is a parable, and let me unpack this very quickly. The word scribe is from the Greek word grammates, where we get the word grammar from, also from the root word grapho, which is to write. So a scribe was someone who wrote. They were like lawyers. They were instructors. They were people who had learned the word of God, and as they had learned the word, they were able to now teach the word of God to people. So Jesus here is saying, now that you, verse 51, understand it, therefore, you're a scribe. You're like a scribe. You've learned it. Now, the next part of that verse, it says, which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven. Now, the word instructed, I don't want to get confusing, but you need to understand this. The Bible is not written in English. It was written in Greek. And when you go back to that original language, the word instructed there is the Greek word mathetuo. The root word of that is mathetes, which means a disciple. Now, a disciple was not simply a learner. It was one who learned and lived what they learned. Like Kittle's Theological Dictionary talks about the term mathetes means the existence of a personal attachment to that truth which shapes the whole life, and you are described as a disciple. Some translations, like the New American, Young's Literal, and others, state it like this. Therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven. And that's the translation that Wiersbe said he prefers. But it's a scribe who is a disciple. The reason you need to understand that is you'll think they're just supposed to learn if you read it just as instructed. It means that you're not just a learner, but you're a disciple. The difference between a scribe and a scribe was one who had learned and is teaching, and a disciple is one who has learned and is now living it. So not only do you need to be a learner, but you need to be one who lives the truth. As Wiersbe says, every scribe must be a disciple, and every disciple must be a scribe. Notice what the Lord compares those who understand as scribes and who live as disciples, who both know the truth and live the truth. The Lord says, you are like a householder. Now, what is a householder? Do you notice me asking those questions? That's what you do when you study the Bible. Because it's like, well, what does that mean you're a householder? What is a scribe? What does that mean you're instructed? What is the kingdom of heaven? And you begin to ask questions, you begin to navigate, and you begin to do word studies, and you begin to do passage studies, you begin to read commentaries, and you begin to grasp the meaning of these things. So you're like a householder, and a householder was just basically the head of the house. Now, what's the head of the house do? Well, the head of the house is one who is responsible to care for everybody in the house. Right? You make sure they're fed, they're cared for, they're protected, you nourish them, you provide for them. That's what that householder did. So as the householder in those days, you were to provide for the people under your care. And it says, which bringeth forth out of his treasure, both treasure things new and old. The things new and old were the old was basically the idea of the Old Testament, the things that they had known, they had been instructed out of the law of Moses, the prophets, and so forth. The new was the revelation of those mysteries of the kingdom. It was like the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. God was turning the light on to the reality of the depths of these things. So he was bringing to light the clarity, the newness of these old truths. And it says, you are like a householder who has these truths. Now that you're a scribe, now that you're one who has been instructed, you can teach, and also as a disciple who's living it out, now you are a householder and you're to bring forth. It's a ekbalo is the Greek word. It means to spread, like you're spreading something very generously, like a farmer. So you're to bring forth out of your treasures. The word treasure there is a Greek word thesaurus, where we get the treasury of words from. But what's interesting is that word is most often used in the New Testament to speak of the treasure inside of a man's heart. It's what you're treasuring inside of your heart. So the idea of this whole verse 52 is this. Now that you understand it, you are a scribe. You get it. And you are to live these truths out. They're the truths of the kingdom of heaven. And you're like a householder with people in your sphere of influence under your care, that you are to generously bring forth these truths of God's word, the mysteries of the kingdom, and you are responsible to care for those under you by giving them these truths. And they should be treasures that are dear in your heart that you're able to dispense to them. Let me ask you this question. What would you say of a man that did not take care of his family? Didn't protect them, didn't provide for them. He's a video gamer. He's lazy. He doesn't work. What would you say of that man? Anybody? He's not a real man. It'd be like, man up, right? You're a bum. You're sluggish. Like, we get mad at that. We see some wife and kids being neglected. We're like, what are you doing, sir? Care for your family, right? You know, the Bible says that kind of stuff too. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:8, it says, you're worse than an unbeliever if you don't take care of your family, sir. Amen? We need some real men in these days. Where have the men in the world gone, right? Oh, they're going in the women's bathrooms, the problem, right? It was so many things I could say there. My time is not available to provoke me. But I can say this, as rightfully as we would say, you need to care for your family physically, you need to take care of them, and men should call men out to such things. In the same way, friends, listen to me, we have people under our care. We have people under our care. And if we're not providing them these spiritual things, what would be said of us? We're householders. Ma'am, sir, we're householders. We need to be pouring out to our family, to our friends, to our neighbors, those in our sphere of influence, like householders, providing them things that they need. They don't always know they need them. They don't always know they need them. My kids don't always know they need broccoli. I like broccoli. They don't always know they need certain things. They don't always know they need to give all the ice cream to dad, and they need to just be patient. No, I'm teasing. But we have to teach our children sometimes what they need, what they don't realize they need. And friends, we have to bring the gospel to people. I think about Philip, who came to the Ethiopian eunuch, and Philip says, sir, do you understand what you read? And he says, how can I, except some man should teach me and guide me? And Philip preached the gospel to him. So that's the power of faith. That's the power of belief. It opens your eyes. You have a humble heart to receive it. You see and understand the treasure of God's word, and then you begin to treasure it as the treasure it is, and then you begin to understand it even more, and then you begin to grow in fruitfulness, and then you begin to grow in faithfulness, and then you begin to dispense it, and you become a great, great faithful servant of Christ. That's the power of faith. Let me give you very quickly the power of unbelief. Just as powerful as faith is to open the eyes, as powerful unbelief is to keep your eyes closed. Just as faith makes truth lucid to you, so unbelief keeps truth blinded in your heart. You don't get it. I think about the people of Noah's day. Their unbelief caused them to die. Pharaoh refused to believe Moses, and he and his nation was destroyed. The children of Israel did not believe God. They didn't enter into the promised land under Moses. We see about Judas Iscariot didn't believe God, and he went to his own place because of his unbelief. Capernaum, Jesus left Capernaum to go to his own country, which was Nazareth here in verse 53, because of Capernaum's lack of faith. And look at what verse 54 says. It says, and when he was coming to his own country, that's about 20 miles from Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee, 20 miles west, you get to Nazareth. So he comes to Nazareth. You need to know about Nazareth that it was just a very small town, no significance. It's not talked about in the Old Testament. Josephus, the Jewish historian, doesn't talk about it. It was looked down upon. It's not talked about in the Jewish Talmud. When Philip comes to Nathanael and says, "Hey, we found him, Jesus of Nazareth," and Nathanael says, "Does any good thing come out of Nazareth?" I mean, this is, you know, they look down upon that city. So Jesus was not only born in the obscure Bethlehem, the little town of Bethlehem, but then he grew up in the obscurity of Nazareth. And it's always fascinating to me that Jesus lived 30 years of his life in obscurity. I mean, he just is a carpenter. No miracles. The pseudepigraphal books, the apocryphal writings of Jesus are not true, that he made little birds and out of clay and he, you know, was going to kill somebody and then he brought him back to life and all these weird things. The Bible tells us in John 2, when he did the miracle of the turning the water to the wine, that was the beginning of his miracles. Those other books are false. The Apocrypha doesn't fit into the Bible. It's not part of the scriptures. Now, about a year before this event in Matthew 13, Luke 4 records how Jesus had gone to his hometown of Nazareth after he was baptized. He preached the word of God to them in the synagogue. They got so offended, they went to throw him off the side of the hill and kill him. I mean, this is offensive, isn't it? I mean, he wasn't afraid to preach the word of God. And you need to know this, Jesus was a preacher. He was a preacher. He preached in Matthew 4:23, teaching in their synagogue, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew 5-7, those three chapters are a message Jesus preached. Matthew 9:35, he went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. This just continues all through Matthew. He's going everywhere preaching, everywhere teaching. If you were to come around Jesus, there weren't big, long song services. There weren't big, long, drawn-out things. He taught the people the word of God. I love music, I love singing, but so often today people are looking for a church just based on music, and it's like, shouldn't you focus on a church based on the Word? Where's the Word of God at, right? Don't have to go after the ice cream, go after some meat there, right? And again, I love our music, and if maybe you want to be in the music team, we encourage you to be a part of that. We praise God for those guys, do such a great job. But how does Nazareth respond to the eternal treasure of the word of God from the lips of Christ? Look at verse 54. And when he was coming to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue. And he would go into a synagogue. Those were just local Jewish places of worship. This was not the temple. There was only one temple, but hundreds and hundreds of synagogues, really thousands around Jerusalem. And around that part of the country, over 400 in Jerusalem. And after he teaches in the synagogue, it says they were all astonished. Ekplesso is the Greek word. It could be translated in our current vernacular. Their minds were blown away. They were just, it means to be struck with astonishment or amazement. They were struck by his message. It's interesting that that Greek word, ekplesso, it's used four times in Matthew, and every time it refers to people being amazed at his teaching. It's used at the end of Matthew 7:28. They were just amazed at his teaching. He just blew them away. If you heard Jesus speak, you would just be like mouth opened, eyes wide, like, wow, that is so profound. That is so powerful. Everything he said was said perfectly. Nothing like me. Now, in their astonishment, they asked the question in verse 54, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Where did he get this? I mean, this is the carpenter's son. I mean, his mother's Mary, and he lists off four of his brothers and his sisters. I mean, this is just Jesus. Where did he get that from? Now I want you to see in verse 55, this is really a statement of dishonor to Christ. Verse 55, is not this the carpenter's son? What that's basically saying is this. Hey, Jesus, you're teaching, but you're a carpenter's son. You need to go back to the carpentry skill. This isn't you. Like, you don't do this. They were blown away, but they rejected it because they're like, he's just to be a carpenter. I mean, he built dad's bench. Grandma's, you know, I mean, they're like, this is who this was. They could not get past the humility of Christ. Philippians 2, verse 4 through 8 was too potent for them to understand Philippians 2, 9 and 10. That he humbled himself like a servant, the kenosis, the self-emptying of Christ. But one day, verse 9 and 10 says, they'll see him for who he is, and every knee will bow, and every tongue confess Jesus is Lord. They could not see that because it was veiled by the glory. The glory was veiled by the flesh. And so they say, isn't this just the carpenter's son? And they name four of his brothers. Jesus had brothers and sisters. The Catholic Church teaches what's known as the perpetual virginity of Mary, that she was always a virgin. She's still a virgin. They teach she never sinned. They teach she is the queen of heaven. She is the mother of God. I have studied much in Catholicism. I know more about Catholicism than probably 99% of Catholics. I'm saying too much. I don't mean that to be offensive. I've already gone there. So, but one thing that is bothersome to me is when groups base doctrine on not what the Bible says, but what tradition says. Tradition isn't truth. It can be truth, but it could also be man-made. Jesus said in Mark 7, he says, full well do you reject the commandment of God to hold to your own tradition. It's a problem with the Jews. They had the Bible, but they had their oral law. Man-made tradition was added to it. You know how many times Jesus quoted their traditions? Zero. Not one time. How many times he quoted the Apocrypha? Zero. Not one time. But they quoted the Old Testament 300 times, the New Testament writers did, and referenced the Old Testament over 1,000 times. If they don't quote or reference tradition or the Apocrypha, do you think we should build truth on them if they didn't? So what would we do? Should we not do what Jesus did? We stick to the Word, amen? Sola Scriptura, that's our place. So we hold just to the Word of God. Now, much more I could say here. Time evades me. But look at verse 57. It says this. They said, whence hath this man these things? Verse 56. And they were offended at him. They were offended at him. They were like, you know, who does this guy think he is taking such a prestigious place? But his words and works are so profound and powerful, but they were offended at him. The word offended is from the Greek word scandalizo. Scandalizo. What's interesting about that word is it means this. It means like someone who sets a snare. Anybody ever set a snare? Like you're one of those out backdoorsmen, you know, you do that kind of thing. I have a father-in-law that does that. He catches animals and different things. Put these snares up, their head goes through it, and it catches them. They can't get out. It can also be like a snare where they put like a rock and there's a stick and it comes down and they get a little bait of food. Or it could be a little trap of some kind, but it snares them, it traps them. When it says that they were offended or scandalizoed by Christ, it doesn't mean Jesus trapped them. It means their unbelief trapped the person. They were snared by their unbelief. They were trapped and they tripped up on Christ. It caused them to stumble upon him. They couldn't get it. They did not realize they were captives by their unbelief and they were scandalized by their unbelief. And so they were offended at Christ. They were in bondage. And that's one thing that unbelief does. It keeps you in bondage. It keeps you blinded. It keeps you unbending to the truth. You don't understand the reality of that. Something else that unbelief does, the power of unbelief, will cause people to elevate things that are not essential. They'll miss the important treasure of God's word for something that doesn't matter. Like here's Jesus teaching eternal truths, declaring the kingdom of God, and they're like, isn't this the carpenter's son? What's that have to do with it? What's that matter? I'll have people, I'll share the gospel with. I had a man the other day, I was going through the gospel, spent about 20 minutes laying all these things out. And he looks at me and says, yeah, but what about the apocryphal books? I mean, we just went through all these passages. You've just understood that if you stood before God, you'd be guilty. You would end up in an eternal place called hell. Jesus is your only way of salvation. And you're going to ask me about the apocryphal books? I said, have you read the apocryphal books? He said, no. I was like, well, I have. I know why they're not in there. The Catholic Church didn't even sanction them into their Bible until 1560 AD. The Apocrypha was written between the Old Testament, Malachi, and the New Testament, and it's not in the Bible. Never quote. Get back over here. Ask things they don't even know anything about. And the next question he asks is, well, what about reincarnation? What? Reincarnation? And I'm thinking, I said, you ever studied Hinduism and Buddhism? He's like, not really. I'm like, I have. I was like, I know why I don't believe in that. And it just breaks my heart because I'm like, it's like somebody who has been told by a doctor, you have cancer, you have stage 4 cancer, and your death is upon you, and here's your only cure. You think Wendy's is open? Does Kohl's have a sale this weekend? Like, what? What are you talking? It has no relevance. Does it make any sense? Do you know why they ask things like that? Because they place no value on this. It's so invaluable, they don't care. They're standing on $30 million of treasure, and they're not willing to go like this. Their question isn't like, how far under is it? What about that? What does that mean? Instead, they get diverted to the neighbor's trees. Is this a squirrel run up the tree? Like, this is how all of us probably were before we were saved. We asked questions that were not pertinent to the conversation or things that were just misguided. But when you understand it, you're like, this is it, man. This is reality. This is truth. This is treasure. This is heaven. This is eternal life. And how do you miss this? And it's because they don't value it. It's cheap. It's like me talking to the man. I said, hey, if you were standing before God and he said, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say after we've spent 30 minutes talking about eternal things? And he says, you know, I don't know. I said, but you know, that'd be a good thing to know. And I said, you mind if I take a few minutes to go through that with you? I don't know. Yeah, I'm pretty busy. Oh, you're busy. You got a hot dog in the microwave or something? Right? Treating it so light. It breaks my heart, friends. I can't even tell you the sorrow in my heart at times. And I just beg God in my heart. God, open their eyes that they don't understand. They don't get it. I was there before. Be patient with them, Father, as you were patient with me. Let me be patient with them as you were patient with me. Let me pray for them. Let me tell them again. Let me tell them again. The average person has to hear the gospel 7.5 times before they get saved. Let me plant it again. Let me water it again. Let me plant it again. Man, that was a silly question, but I'm going to be gracious with them. I'm just going to keep working through this and helping them, and it just breaks my heart. But let me leave you with this. You know what the Bible says? Jesus did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief, and he left them. When you don't believe, the work of God is removed from your life. It's not because he cannot, it's because he will not. He doesn't need your faith to work. He can work whatever he wants. But he will not bless you with the treasure if you treat it so lightly. Treasure it today. That's why I tell people, I witness to atheists, I'll say, listen, if you're wrong, would you want to know? They're like, yeah. I said, you open-minded at all? You open-minded? They elevate that in our culture. You know, the Jews say, don't be open-minded, because basically open-mindedness, they'd say, you need to shut it. Being open-minded means literally you let anything in and anything out. They're like, shut your mind, you're a fool. You know, be closed-minded. Jesus was the most narrow-minded person that ever lived. Everything he said was true, and if you disagreed with him, you're wrong, right? So know what to keep in and know what to keep out, right? So people say, you're brainwashed. I'm like, yeah, the Word of God has washed me, and I needed washing. Amen? And it has cleaned me up, and I praise God for it. I'm getting off the trail right here. But when they rejected Christ, you need to know this. He did not go through a litany of different things to try to persuade them. He gave them the Word, and then he left them. There's nothing more than you can give than this. And you need to know this. People don't reject the Bible. They don't reject salvation because they need more evidence. It's not apologetics that's going to bring them, and you need to know apologetics. I love apologetics, teaching and showing different things like that. But apologetics help the believer. They really don't do a whole lot to an unbeliever, typically. What the reason is people reject Christ is this one reason. John chapter 3, verse 19, the Bible says this. Men love darkness. This is condemnation. The light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. The reason they reject the truth is because they accept their sin. they want their sin. And this is what I told that man who kept diverting in all these other areas. I said, let me tell you, friend, the reason why, let me tell you why you're rejecting the gospel, why you're rejecting Christ. I said, because you don't want to give up your sin to give your life over to Christ. And he says, you're exactly right. He said, that's exactly the reason. He didn't need more evidence. He just wasn't willing to repent. And so all you can do is give him the truth. And you can love them, you can pray for them, you can lift them up, keep giving them the truth. The gospel's not option A and then you go to something else. It's option A, B, C, D, E, F, G. You just keep going back to it, right? Open the word and let it do its work. Christian today, are you treasuring the word? Are you prioritizing this? Are you reading it? Are you studying it? Are you cherishing it? Are you bearing fruit? Are you being faithful? Are you spreading it as a good householder? And if you're not saved today, friend, I would sit down with you all afternoon and share Christ with you. I would love to do that. I would love to meet with you in the week if you have questions. We have men and women that will be down here. You could come up to one of them and find out today how you could know for sure if you die, you'd be in heaven. Don't put that off. Treasure his word.